Thanks, Joe. Good to be with you all this morning. As Joe said, my name is Johnny. I never feel as awesome or as powerful as I do when I do DIY and it goes well. That's a rare occurrence. It's not to say that I'm not an expert. It's probably an understatement, actually. It rarely goes well. But there was one time when it worked. I got it. It was okay. It wasn't the most difficult of DIY. All I had to do was dig a hole in the ground for the garden, and I built a flower patch, but you get what I mean, a flower bed area. And so let me picture the scene. Think of one of those Diet Coke adverts where the guy's sweaty and the can of Coke rolls down, he opens it and it sprays all over him. Well, it's nothing like that, all right? I'm in the grubbiest clothes ever, just sweating away, and I'm heaving at this piece of concrete in the ground. And first of all, I think it's a bit of concrete from the post that's in the fence, and so I'm hacking away at this thing to later find out that it's not that at all. It's a piece of curbside slab, huge thing, and I've then spent several hours trying to dig this thing out of the ground and heave it, and finally I get it to a point where it's back where it should be. How it ended up in the garden, I have no idea. It's still a mystery to me, but it was there, and I finally got it out. Why am I telling you this story? Today, in John 4, Jesus himself does some digging. He digs. I want you to look at this picture of Jesus. Does this look like someone who would do much digging? I don't think he's the type of person to get very dirty at all. I don't think there's any dirt under those fingernails. And to be honest, he doesn't look like a person who can help me very much. But John, in John 4, shows us that we can see a different Jesus. Not a Jesus like this guy who probably can't help us very much with our depression or with lockdown or with anxieties or difficulties in our life. John paints a picture today, gives us a picture of someone who gets down in the dirt, who joins us in the mess of life. He shows us a very, very different Jesus. And so in John 4, we're looking at a fairly famous story about the Samaritan woman, so Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And in this story, he digs into the heart of this woman. So let's see how John sets the scene for us. So we're going to read from John 4, verse 1. This is how John sets the scene to this moment where Jesus digs and just shows us a very different Jesus to that picture. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, so that's about lunchtime. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. So that's the picture that is set there. That's the scene that is set. And what John is doing, he's pointing us to things that don't quite add up. Things that show us that there's something different about this Jesus. It's a bit like a picture like this. So I don't know if you can, when it comes up on the screen, and you work out what is wrong with this picture. Kim, when I asked her, she couldn't spot it straight away. Neither did Nay when I showed her this picture. The problem is there are two moons. He's on the moon, and there's a moon in the background. And what John is doing in this introduction is he is showing us that there's a few things we need to spot in his introduction. First of all is location, and second of all, the woman herself. So what is interesting about all this is that John tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria, that he had to get that way to Galilee, which isn't entirely true in practice. Most of the time, the Jews would have taken the River Jordan. It's a longer way, a different way to get there. Jesus is actually going the quicker route. But most of the time, Jewish people would go round rather than going through Samaria. Why was it? Well, because at the time, Jews despised Samaritans. It was like Liverpool and Man United. They just didn't get on. There was a clash. And what Jesus is doing in this moment is, it's a bit like Simo, who's a Liverpool fan, sitting in the Man United end, cheering on Liverpool, like he probably would, but it's not advised. It's not a wise thing to do, is it? It's silly to do that in to be surrounded by all these other people, but you're very different in supporting a different team. It didn't happen. So first of all, the location, just looking at the location is really important. What else didn't add up was the line, a Samaritan woman came along. And normally you would look at it and go, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, first of all, Jesus was getting a rep at the time as quite a holy man. He's starting a movement to bring the people of Israel back to God. And in that culture, many well-behaved Jewish men, well, they wouldn't be allowed, they wouldn't have allowed themselves to be alone with a woman. That would be like, well, that's not okay. If it was completely unavoidable, they definitely would not have entered into a conversation with her. There was too much risk of gossip. There was too much risk of impurity. There was too much risk of immorality. It just was not a good idea. John later states and shows us this very thing when the disciples are quite startled by that Jesus is there. What's he doing? This isn't okay. This isn't the norm. And secondly, the woman is a Samaritan. So originally, Samaria was part of the Jewish nation, but it was taken over and it developed and changed over time. And the Assyrians who overtook them, they forced them to intermarry. They forced them to worship different gods. And because they were racially mixed and because they served foreign gods, the proper Jews, as it were, they would have viewed them as unclean. They would have said, no, I don't want to associate with you. Like a Man United fan and a Liverpool fan. Don't want to associate with each other. Well, we do. Third, as well, is the woman, she is of bad character. We can't see that initially, but it points to John is pointing that she is of bad character. The normal time for a woman to go to the well would have been early in the morning, later in the evening, but not in the middle of the day. First of all, it's really hot and just a horrible time to go. So she's clearly hiding something. She clearly doesn't want to mix with the other women who are going to the well. She clearly has something that she does not want anybody to ask her about, talk to her about, or be seen during that time. Overall, John, as he does throughout his gospel, he's wanting us to see who Jesus is and what he is like. To see he gets into the mud, that he gets into the mire and he digs. But what is Jesus digging for in this woman? Well, let's read from verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, well, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Shows how odd it was to associate with a woman, let alone a bad Samaritan woman at that point, doesn't it? So the woman left her jar and went away into the town, said to her people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So what follows there is an interaction with Jesus and his disciples. And he explains that the gospel seed had been planted and a harvest was coming and ready to be reaped. And it was none of their doing. So we're going to then jump down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee. And it goes on to tell another story of Jesus just showing grace to a Roman centurion. It's such a fantastic encounter. So many gems in this passage. I love this passage, but I just want to pick out 3 points that Jesus is trying to achieve when he is digging into the heart of this lost, broken, sinful Samaritan woman. First of all, he initiates in her a new heart. Second, he initiates new worship. And thirdly, he initiates new passion. So first of all, he initiates a new heart. When Jesus arrived at the well, he is exhausted from his journey, but there is nothing that is going to stop him from digging in to this woman and prevent him from bringing life to her. So let's look at what he does first. What he does first is he spoke. He asked her for a drink. And that, like we saw a moment ago, that's a big no-no. That's like, no, you don't. You're not supposed to do that. That's not allowed, especially someone like this. John shows us that Jesus demonstrated true grace and love to this woman by talking to her, just speaking to her. No one in Jesus' eyes is too far gone from him. She would have thought, well, he can't do much for me. He's just a normal Jewish guy. She probably wouldn't have known much about what was happening with him. She knew her sin. She knew her issues. She also knew the social etiquette as well. Jesus, in this moment, does not fit the social norm. He doesn't fit the social and political status quo. We see he doesn't fit the political status quo in verse 1. And you know what? He still does not fit the social norm, the social status quo, the political status quo. But that's not why Jesus was there. Jesus was there because he wants to find this woman and he's there to show her grace and to bring life. That's why he's there. He wants to initiate her heart, and to do that, he breaks the social norm, the social taboos. And he also offers her a drink, which is interesting. What is this drink that he offers her? Well, in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So at this moment, she's a bit slow, however, on the uptake. She then says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water." What she's thinking is, "Oh, brilliant. I don't have to do this humiliating journey every day. There's somewhere nearer that I can go to. Save me a bit of time. Brilliant. Cut down on my chores." But what is he talking about? What's Jesus talking about with living water? What does it mean? Well, again and again in the Gospels, we saw it last week with Nicodemus. Jesus is talking at a heavenly level, and they are hearing it at an earthly level. To them, the phrase living water, well, that would have been rivers and streams. It would have been something. That's why she probably thought she was cutting down on her chores. Oh, there's a river nearby. Brilliant. I can go there. But really, Jesus is using a metaphor with her. And it's revealed in chapter 7. Jesus reveals it more as the Holy Spirit dwelling within anybody who believes in him. Jesus is—he's saying this thirst you've got—it's not—it's not for natural water. It's not for just a bit of hydration. It's for God. It's for his Spirit. That's what you're thirsty for. That's what the whole of humankind is thirsty for. That's what we're all thirsty for. Every human, whether we know it or not, has this thirst within us, and this thirst is—it's not met by removing the aching desire that you have or ignoring the need for God. Real life, true life, eternal life comes through the Spirit. Verse 14 clearly points that way. And it also points us towards Isaiah 55. "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters that your soul may live." To Jesus, it did not matter if she was a woman. It didn't matter that she was a Samaritan. It did not matter that she was sinful. He made the offer of living water and eternal life anyway. Although that may be the case, what's interesting is that he still addresses the sin issue. He still addresses the thing that is stopping her from really enjoying that life that he's offering her. He says about her husband, and he reveals that he knows all about her 5 divorces and her current sexual state. It shouldn't be surprising. It shouldn't be surprising that Jesus touches on her sin. If he is, like the Bible says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then it's inevitable that he will get down in the mud and he will deal with the issues in our life. And this is the point in the story where it gets awkward. It's the uncomfortable conversation moment. It's the EastEnders dum 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 dum, and that's what you expect. He exposes the truth about her. But you know what? The EastEnders dum 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 never comes. It doesn't happen. What's truly amazing about how Jesus reveals sin is that he does it with his grace. He shines a light on the sin, but also then at the same time shines a light on his grace. He doesn't take away the offer of new life. He exposes her sin in the gentlest possible way by just pointing and sharing and listening to her. this woman's instant response is, I have no husband. That's her instant response. Her intention in that is to ward off any more questions. I don't want to know. I don't want you to keep pressing on the issue. I don't want to talk about it. And then she moves on to asking about theology. It's easier to talk theology or to question Jesus or to deny it's an issue than to deal with the pressure points that Jesus pushes onto and exposes. At the moment, I'm running a little bit at the moment, very unfit, I'm sure. And I've got an issue with my calves. Every time I go running, I'm in agony. I struggle getting up the stairs after. It is probably because I'm super unfit. But for some reason, I've invested in this foam roller. And what you do is you lay down and you put the roller under your leg and you go really slowly until you find the most painful bit. And what you've got to do is you've got to leave the roller under that really painful bit for 30 seconds, and I'm there, and Kim just laughs at me, and I'm just in agony, like, oh, it's really painful, but you know what, it's necessary to avoid the injury, to free the movement of my legs up, and to be able to walk up the stairs again. It's just like her, we need to hold it over our sin. Jesus points to our sin. We all need sin dealt with just like this woman, but we all need God's grace just like this woman. And one response today could be to ignore like she does in the first place. I have no husband. Or to change the subject and talk theology or talk the issues that are happening and bring up other things in life that you're dealing with. But again, just like this woman, it avoids the issue. It avoids the issue that we all have, every human being has, of sin. I say it with the same gentle and gracious way as I possibly can, as Jesus. What is in your heart? What is it that you are hiding from? What is it that you're putting a front up about? What have you done to avoid Jesus pressing on the muscles and exposing sin, but at the same time exposing his glorious grace, his wonderful, wonderful grace. This morning, the real Jesus, not like the picture we saw, he's one that joins us in the dirt. He joins us in the mess of life, and he offers us living water to enjoy. He dug into the heart of this woman because he wants her to flourish, and he wants you to flourish as well this morning. What an offer. So far we've seen that Jesus has seen a bit of life from her, from his digging. She calls him a prophet after she realizes a little bit about what this whole living water thing means. So he's made her aware of her heart issue now, and from the help of her question that she asks about worship, he then turns his attention to that and starts to correct her way of thinking. So Jesus initiates her a new worship. So Jesus initiates in her new worship. Her understanding of worship before would have been at the time that Samaritans, they had a temple on a place called Mount Gerizim. Here it is. And this was the Samaritans' chosen site of worship. That's what it looks like now. There are still people who are Samaritans worshipping there at the now as well in our current world. And that's their chosen site of worship. However, the Jews, well, they thought their place of worship was the correct. They had a rival mountain. They had Mount Zion, where Jerusalem was near, the temple in Jerusalem. And this is what the temple in Jerusalem looks like. So both the Jews and the Samaritans, they recognized that God needed a home, but they were differing. They had differing conclusions on where that home should be and where what place that was. And that's where her question is about. So how does Jesus correct her understanding? He says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman, she would have known that previous generations worshipped the living God, first at the tabernacle, which was a tent, and then they went to the temple. That location was the thing that was being debated. But Jesus, in this moment, he is changing that. He is making the argument between Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. He's saying, no, that's obsolete. That's not the argument anymore. Jesus is stating a new age in which people will not have to travel to a physical place in one city to worship, but they will be able to worship God in every place because the Holy Spirit will dwell in them, and therefore God's people everywhere, they will become the new temple where God dwells. And that time has now come because Jesus has come. But the hour is coming means that of Jesus' death, resurrection, and eternal and exaltation that's going to happen. But how will these new temples worship? Well, first of all, they worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? In its simplest form, it means to worship in a way that engages our heart and our mind. And that's why everything we do is worship. But at the moment, I want to touch on our sung worship, singing time, we might call it, or whatever, like we did this morning. But it's important to note, in this passage, John, he doesn't separate the two. He's not saying worship in spirit and worship in truth. They're not two separate parts of worship. Worship in spirit and truth, they are one together. They're not split up. They're not divided. They come as a package. Jesus is explaining that the worshippers who God seeks worship him out of fullness of life, the spirit bit, and on the basis of Jesus himself, the truth bit. You can't worship in fullness of life without Jesus, and vice versa. You can't have Jesus without fullness of life. Worship in spirit and truth cannot be separated. In the modern church, some people might say that I like to worship in spirit. I love when we just sing for hours in the spirit, and there's no restrictions. And they think that focusing on truth, having communion time like we did this morning, that's gonna quench what the Spirit was doing, and we can't do that. And then you've got the opposite end. You've got people who will say that they'll conclude that there's too much emotion, and we should stick to making it slick and performance and structure, and only have songs that only contain words that are in the Bible. Just words that are in the Bible, and the twinkling on the keyboard by Netty. Well, some will hate that, while others will spend forever and a day just meeting with God in the Spirit while the tinkling is going on. Some will say, "Oh, we're too experimental," while others will say, "We're too safe." Personally, I don't think we could be too much of either, as long as we are both. That's the vital thing. John tells us that our worship is to be spirit and truth, and that God is honored. Our Sunday morning is an appetizer for what we see in Revelation, the full banquet of God dwelling with us forever. What a great day that will be. And what we do on a Sunday is an appetizer to that. But we can think, oh, but what about masks? What about worship without singing at the moment? What about, I'm in my front room and my kids are like, what, how am I supposed to do that? What about worship after lockdown? How can we do that in spirit and truth? What's that? Is that even possible? Worship is not primarily caught up with giving, so praising and worshiping and giving our finances. It's not just about giving or receiving. Just, oh, what can I get? How nice can it feel for me? It is primarily about being. It's about God meeting with us. If we get this right, the idea of worshiping in spirit and truth, that can change our Sunday mornings. mask or no mask. If we worship in spirit and truth, it moves our concerns to the side. It takes the focus off ourselves and on him. It moves us from wanting to leave with a nice feeling and realize and focus on what we already have, the thing that we can all look forward to. Worship becomes naturally charismatic and not forced, and the truth allows the Spirit to break out in power. It becomes less about my preferences, and it becomes more about him. It's less about what stirs me, makes me feel nice, and fills my cup, and more about just delighting in him, just purely delighting in him. When we worship in spirit and truth, just think about what happens. Think about what happens when you sit or you stand in your home, or you wear a mask in the grace center, or you're back in your sight. You can meet with him, and he meets with you by his word and through his spirit. There is no temple or tabernacle anymore. We can worship him anywhere, anyway. That is what makes Grace Church a charismatic church. Churches have confused what it means to be charismatic. It's not the songs we sing. It's not how many hands are in the air. It's how it's the expectancy to meet with a holy God that wants to engage with us through his Holy Spirit. How expectant were you this morning for God to meet with you? How expectant are you any Sunday pre-COVID and even post-COVID? Even before lockdown, it's easy for our Sunday morning worship to become normal for us. We do it week in, week out. It's so easy for it to seem normal. But you know what? What we did this morning, what we did last Sunday, what we're going to do next Sunday, what we're going to do after lockdown, what we did prior COVID, is anything but common. It's anything but normal. It's glorious. It's wonderfully glorious. It's a gift. It's the greatest gift we could receive. God himself, he is meeting with us, communing with us, dwelling with us, and we're getting to delight in him, and we're getting to delight just being with him. What a thing to enjoy, to worship in spirit and truth. I'm ready to sing again, and we'll do that in a bit. But lastly, Jesus initiates passion, finally. So far from digging to the core of this woman, Jesus has initiated a new heart. He has initiated in her very different worship. And the result of it is she has a new passion. She's got a different passion. After her encounter with a stranger, she didn't know who Jesus was before. She comes away saying, he is the Messiah. I don't know how many strangers you meet and go, oh, they're the Messiah. Doesn't normally happen. Previously to meeting Jesus, she is alone, she's ashamed, she's aggressive, she's hiding stuff. Now, she is transformed. Once her heart and her worship were reorientated, she had a passion for mission that she couldn't contain this news any longer. And ironically, what she goes to do and what she demonstrates by telling the town is the very thing that Jesus is about to talk to his disciples about. What he was going to share with them was that if you see evangelism as your job from start to finish, we very rarely share. But if we see it as God's job in which we get to share, we get to join in on, we can do it every day with anyone who's going to listen. Because she sees who Jesus is, all she wanted to do, all she needed to do was share her story. And that principle still applies today. Alpha does that very thing. It shares at the start of Alpha, we share who Jesus is. It's the starting point. Alpha's model for mission is probably a similar method to John. Once we see who Jesus is, that's when our hearts change. That's when the thing that we worship and love most changes. And that's when we're passionate to make that the thing that we want to talk about. And it's the thing that changes us and wants us to share it. Just to let you know, we've got another Alpha coming because we want to tell as many people about Jesus And that's why we do it. You might be thinking, oh, they're doing it really soon. Yeah, we are doing it soon after, because we want to tell as many people as much as we can about who Jesus is, because he is the one that makes a difference. Jesus dug into the heart of this woman. But on the flip side, what happens when when we dig into Jesus? Well, we see in verse 42 what happens. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. It was because they finally saw and knew Jesus for all he was that they gave him the correct title. He's not just a normal Jewish guy. He wasn't a prophet. He was Savior. That's what he is. He saves us from our muck by dying on the cross. His victory on the cross is evidence of a God who loves, and it's worth my everything. That's why he can offer this woman eternal life. That's why the town call him Savior. Seeing who Jesus is the starting point. And this morning I want you to see a very different Jesus to this picture. So it's a lovely and impressive portrait, but it doesn't depict what Jesus is. I want you to see a Jesus who gets into the mess of life and provides real life. I want you to see a Jesus who shines a light on sin, but at the same time shines an even greater light on his grace. I want you to see a Jesus that cannot be separated from our worship, but allows us to dig deeper into it. I want you to see a Jesus who is all you want to talk about. It's only when we dig into Jesus that we engage our hearts and we get new hearts. It's only when we dig into Jesus that we initiate worship, true worship, in spirit and truth. It's only when we dig into Jesus that we ignite a passion for evangelism. I want to finish this morning with a call for you to dig into Jesus. And we're going to do that as we sing. So in a minute, we're going to sing. And when we do, here's what you can do. First of all, we're going to worship in spirit and truth. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be declaring who he is. And I want you to expect to meet with God. Expect to meet him this morning. Come expecting for the Spirit to work through the truth we hear. Second, you might already be expectant to meet with God, and that's great. That is amazing. But you could do something a bit different today. You could speak verbally to God in your home, and that might be a little bit strange, a little bit peculiar, a bit uncomfortable. But you know what? There's a real benefit in doing that, and just talking with God and just saying, God, will you give me more of a passion for you? Will you give me more of a desire for you and to love you more and endure you more? And just that can take us so much deeper in our worship. And thirdly, you might want to respond to Jesus today by initiating a new heart. And this woman she would have known the Old Testament. She would have known who God was. You might know who God is already, but you know what? You might be saying, I have no husband. That might not be what you say, but you might be putting your guard up. What is it that you're putting your guard up for? You know, Jesus is there. He's offering you eternal life. He's offering you true, real, refreshing life. Come and dig into him this morning. It might be the first time, and you might think, oh yeah, I've not really heard about this Jesus before, and you want to just initiate a new heart within you. And you think, God can't really dig into me. And the woman today has shown us that's very different. That's not what Jesus says. We saw in chapter 3 last week that the well-behaved Jews, they weren't good enough. And this week we've seen that the wicked Samaritans were not bad enough. And you might be on one of those spectrums. We all need Jesus. We all need a Jesus who doesn't mind getting his hands dirty and digging into our hearts. What joy and refreshing news that is today. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing together. God, I pray that you raise our expectancy. I pray that where people are in their homes, that they will be expectant to meet with the living, active, true God this morning. They will remind themselves of a God who gets into the mud of life, the mess of life, and just shines his grace on us. Lord, what a privilege it is that we don't have to travel here, there, or everywhere. Lord, we can worship you where we are in this moment. Will we engage in worship in a way that we have never done before? Will you ignite in us a new worship passion, Lord? I pray for our church that we become a passionate church for the gospel. We become a passionate church for you even more. And Lord, I do pray for our hearts. I pray, Lord, that as you put the defib on our hearts to boom and bring life again, I pray that it will be that there will be a refreshment within us. We will be refreshed as we do that, God, through your living water, I pray. Amen.